This morning, another miracle of Jesus, the calming of the storm from the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Let us listen together for God's Word. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would calm our busy hearts and minds, remove the preoccupations we brought here with us, open us to your word. Speak to us by the living power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a junior in high school, my little sister was a freshman, and she played on the freshman volleyball team. And we were at one of her games, and it was at the opposing high school right there in town. So it was the other Naples. We were in Naples, Florida at the time, the other Naples high school. And so we're sitting there in the stands, and I'm watching my sister play, and some guys behind me start to heckle one of the girls on my sister's team. And granted, she was clearly not very comfortable out there on the court. She was probably new to the game, but these guys were being merciless. And as I listened to it, eventually I got so bothered by it that I decided to stand up and say something. So I stood up, and I rebuked the wind and the waves, and I stood firm. That's actually not what happened. Believe it or not, today I'm a pretty slender build, but when I was in high school, I was still really scrawny then too. And so I stood up, and I was probably visibly shaking. These guys were all bigger than me, and there were probably three or four of them. My memory is very clouded of this particular incident. But I stood up, and I probably said something like, "Come on, guys, knock it off." And they probably said to me something like, "What are you going to do about it?" And I probably said something like, "Oh, nothing." And now, before you think that I'm braver than I really am, I had made a calculation when I did this, because I knew that Dave Crawford was sitting a little ways back behind these hecklers. Dave went to this opposing high school, but he was part of my church youth group. Same grade as me, twice my size, and a football player. So my calculation was that Dave would step in and save my scrawny little neck. And he did. He did. And everything settled down and the guys stopped heckling. I felt afterwards like I had done the right thing once the shaking stopped. I might not have felt that way if I had been pounded by these guys, which was clearly the direction things were headed. But I was terrified. And I sort of feel bad for the disciples in this story. It makes me think of this experience that I had in high school, one of the few moments where I truly felt in danger of imminent bodily harm. I feel bad for the disciples. They were terrified, and they did what they could do to address the situation. They were faced with an impossible scenario. Here they are, the boat is taking on water, they're fearing for their very lives, and so they step up and they do something about it. They wake Jesus. Maybe one of them had to work up the courage just to do that, but they wake up Jesus. By now, clearly, they're pretty worked up because the first words out of their mouths are not, "Hey, Jesus, there's a storm." They are, "Jesus, don't you even care? We're going to die. We're all going to die." And that's how they wake Jesus up. So Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he turns around, and he rebukes his disciples. He says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" I see that and I think, what were they supposed to do? Jesus, come on. You're asleep. The boat's taking on water. They clearly are about to die. What would you expect them to do? What would a demonstration of faith look like in a moment like that? Were they supposed to just sit there and not be afraid, or maybe sit and pretend not to be afraid? Jesus was sleeping. He wasn't going to do anything for them while he was sleeping. Were they supposed to stand up at the front of the boat and put their arms out and try to calm the storm themselves? That doesn't seem likely to me. Were they supposed to just do nothing in spite of being afraid? When I was in that high school gymnasium, what was I supposed to do? Scrawny and fearful as I was, when we're afraid, what does faith look like? How does a Christian respond to fear? What do we do when Jesus, the one who apparently has the power to calm the storm, what do we do when it looks like Jesus is asleep on the job and we are afraid? Now, one thing we know is that fear is a very powerful motivator. Almost every day, my mailman puts in my box a half sheet of paper that tells me what I should be afraid of. If this candidate is elected, here's why you should be afraid. If this candidate is elected, here's why you should be afraid. Don't vote for so-and-so or else. And TV is worse because mailers don't have chilling background music and apocalyptic imagery, right? So many reasons, apparently, that we're supposed to be afraid. So many ads with one single tactic. Fear. Because fear is a powerful motivator. Fear doesn't waste its time with conversation or nuance. Fear doesn't waste its time respecting opposing views. Fear gets people to the polls, plain and simple. This is a kind of manufactured fear that we see around us right now in the home stretch before Election Day. Because the people who study this kind of thing, who are the experts on marketing and advertising, they know that this stuff works. They know that this stuff works on us. As we see these images and hear this language, we are so susceptible to fear. And then, in the midst of all of the noise, this manufactured fear, of the noise of these political campaigns, something truly fearful now has happened. In a Pittsburgh synagogue yesterday, 11 people who were gathered together in their house of worship, were murdered. A man loaded down with weapons and shouting anti-Semitic slurs killed 11 people and injured others. He filled that place. He filled that community. He filled us with fear. We are together here in our house of worship, and even here in this place, we are not free from fear, though we should be. Now, some will surely respond to an incident like this with more of the politics of fear. Some will say that people need to go out and buy more guns, and then others will say that people need to go out and advocate for stricter gun control legislation. But what is the Christian response to fear? What does faith look like when we are afraid? There are storms all around us. There are storms inside us. What do we do when the one who has the power to calm the storms seems to be sleeping on the job? Take a closer look at the disciples in this story. As I've already said, they're terrified, right? They are afraid of this storm, these fishermen who are comfortable on the water. It's their second home, and yet even there, they are terrified, fearing for their lives. And then they become angry with Jesus, angry that Jesus doesn't even seem to care, not just that there's a storm, but that his friends are going to die. So they're afraid and they're angry. And then after Jesus calms the storm, in Mark's telling, the text says they were filled with great awe. Now, the Greek word for awe in this sentence is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. It means fear. Now, awe is probably a fair translation. There are different shades of fear. But it's clear that in this story, the disciples begin and end in fear. Now, I've always read this story when Jesus rebukes his disciples after they wake him up. I've always read this story as Jesus saying to them that they shouldn't have been afraid. But here we see in the text, they end with a sort of fear. Maybe it's a different sort of fear, but it's fear nonetheless. And fear all by itself is not the problem in this story. The problem is not that the disciples were afraid. In fact, I think it's perfectly understandable for the disciples to be afraid in a situation like that. They wouldn't be human if they weren't afraid as their boat is taking on water. The problem with this story, the problem with the disciples is the way that they respond to their fear. It's what they do with their fear and what they allow that fear to do to them. Their response, that anger that they express to Jesus, it represents a failure to trust Jesus. Now, it's probably unfair for us, maybe it's even unfair for Jesus, to expect the disciples in that moment to trust that Jesus is just going to wake up on his own and stand up and calm the storm. Maybe that's an unfair expectation. We know how the story ends, so we look back and we say, yeah, they should have trusted Jesus, but he hadn't done this sort of thing yet. He'd healed the sick and, you know, done some other things like turn water to wine, but we hadn't yet seen his power over the forces of nature, the chaos of creation. So maybe it's not fair to expect the disciples to just trust that Jesus is going to do this thing that was beyond their wildest imagination. But I do think it's perfectly fair for us to expect them to trust Jesus instead of become angry with him. Jesus says to them, "Have you still no faith?" In the first century, in Greek, the word faith did not carry a lot of the weight that it carries today. Faith today means something like the religious conviction or belief, and it didn't mean those things then. Faith meant trust. Faith and trust are translated from the very same Greek word. They're synonyms. They are the same. Faith means trust. Have you still no faith? Have you still no trust? The disciples didn't need to trust Jesus to calm the storm in order to demonstrate faith. That's not what faith required of them in this moment. They simply needed to trust Jesus to calm their fear. Actually, not even to calm or erase their fear, but to redirect their fear, to transform their fear from the terror that they had as they watched the storm into awe at their God. From fear of the world around them and this raging, uncontrollable power of nature into reverence for the one who created it all. What is the Christian response to fear? What does faith look like when we are afraid? There is an awful lot of fear out there in the world today, and we're not just talking about political campaigns, not just talking about horrendous acts of violence, but it hits much closer to home for us. Challenges that we face, pain that we live with, worries that we carry. There are a lot of storms out there. And what we want to do, what we are tempted to do when we see the storms out there is to internalize the storms. Let these storms rage within us. Let the challenges of life overwhelm us. Let the pain that we experience cripple us. Let our worries consume us. And like the disciples, then we end up angry. We end up frustrated, bitter at people, at the situation, at the world, at God. It doesn't matter. This is what happens when the storm rages within us. They poison our faith, these storms inside us. They damage our trust. They ruin our ability to love, to forgive, to find peace. "Why are you afraid?" Jesus said. "Have you still no faith?" The Christian response to fear is trust. trust that God is present with us here. That God is present with us here. Even though this ship is tossed about by the wind and the waves, God is present here. Even though all that we can see sometimes is the storm that is raging around us, God is present here. Even though we might be tempted to think that God doesn't care or that Jesus is asleep on the job, the Christian response to fear is trust that God is here. The Christian response to fear is trust that even the wind and the waves obey Him, that God is more powerful than the storms around us, that God is more powerful than the challenges, the pain, the worries, the anger that turns us inside out, that God is more powerful than the evil things that we do to one another. This is not just a trust that God will make the storms go away. Jesus did calm this storm for His disciples. But there were many more storms off on the horizon for these men. The life that they chose in following Jesus, the life that we have chosen in following Jesus, is not a life of smooth sailing and storm-free skies. It's a life of challenge and sacrifice and even suffering. When we talk about trusting God in the midst of the storm, we're not talking about trusting that the storms will just go away. It is a trust that with Jesus we are able to weather the storms. That with Jesus the storms stay on the outside and have no power against the peace that is within. That with Jesus we are a part of something greater, something deeper, something more true and lasting than all the storms that life might bring our way. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Faith does not mean that we are never afraid. It means that we are never alone. Let us pray. God, in the midst of the storms of life, storms that we face each and every day, the storms that we carry with us wherever we go, help us to trust in Your abiding presence. Help us to trust in Your strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.